If you got your psalm books out still, you can mark 340. We'll all be on the same page when this is all over. Number 340. A week or maybe 2 weeks ago, we talked about some objections that are offered to Christianity based on the fact that bad things happen in the world. And because there's bad things happening in the world, that God must not care if there even is a God. Because after all, how could a loving God let bad things happen? And we talked about some ideas about that and some facts about our limited knowledge of the world and God's unlimited knowledge of the world and the universe all around us. One other common argument that people make about Christianity has to do with miracles. Has anybody ever discussed this topic with you and said, well, you know, I just don't see how the Bible can be real, how it can be truthful and authoritative when it has such ridiculous things in it like miracles? People being healed of diseases miraculously and immediately, people walking on water, food being reproduced in mass quantities from something as small as loaves and fishes. How can we believe anything that makes such preposterous claims of these size? And people jump to this topic and they like to camp on it. They like to say, well, you know, I just don't think that's something that I could put my faith in. After all, I am a scientific, educated, knowledgeable person. And I like to do things and I base my belief and my faith on things that are measurable and repeatable. They're scientific in that way. And miracles would say, well, they're contrary to science, so they can't be real. Therefore, the Bible can't be trusted. And we understand that this is a common thought. And when we get to reading about this and we hear what people have to say, one of the most notable and outspoken atheist is named Richard Dawkins, and I would not encourage you to go read much of his stuff. It's frustrating, to say the least. But he says the virgin birth, the resurrection, the raising of Lazarus, even the Old Testament miracles, all are freely used for religious propaganda, and they are very effective with an audience of unsophisticates and children. And so, in other words, this atheist is claiming that, well, we, you know, the Bible's full of miracles, and that's really appealing for kids and ignorant people. Anybody with half a brain couldn't believe those things to be true. Well, I want us to talk about that today. I want us to look at what the Bible claims about miracles and what are some truths about miracles so that hopefully we can be better equipped to discuss this subject with people who may not believe in miracles, or may not see how that can provide evidence to the credibility of the Bible. And we'll talk about why we can believe that miracles are credible, factual, historic events that actually happen. And so hopefully we're gonna leave with some better tools and better equipment to handle this, and also make some applications as to our faith, how our faith can grow, how we can grow closer to God, which is the desire of all of us here today. So the first thing that we need to look at is to actually sort of define what is a miracle. Don't you love it? If you were to guess what the first point of a preacher's sermon was going to be, 9 times out of 10, it's going to be a definition of some sort, isn't it? But what we have to do is we have to set the stage. We can't just get into something and talk about it. We have to tell you, this bothers Lauren so much that I think I carry my preaching home sometimes, if you could believe it. And sometimes I tell her what I'm going to say before I actually just say the thing that I'm wanting to say. But we need to talk about what miracles are, because a lot of people say there are a lot of different things. People say, well, there's, oh, what a beautiful sunset. That's just a miracle, isn't it? Somebody got well. That's such a miracle. Ignore the fact that they've been on antibiotics for 2 weeks. And there are things that we see today. People say, these are miraculous events. We can't deny God's at work. We can't deny the providence of God. Sometimes we may assume the providence of God, but that's not what we're talking about today. But we want to identify what is meant by a miracle, and importantly, also what is not meant by miracles, because the term's used incorrectly today. People call everything a miracle that is a good thing. The first thing that we need to notice about a miracle is it is something that is a supernatural act that seems to violate the laws of nature. or suspend the law of nature. We can use the example of when they were in battle and God made the sun to stand still. That's a miracle. It's a miraculous event. And it literally suspended the laws of nature for a while. And so we're looking at something that it obviously cannot be done using the laws of nature. It goes against physics and chemistry and biology and all of those things. And I do think it's a little ironic when we talk about the laws of nature. They are given by the lawgiver who created it, who also is the one who is behind the miracles that he does. And so you can see that there's a bigger picture here. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. This is a good example of just a well-known miracle where Jesus very clearly defies the laws of nature, as we would say. And in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23, he calms a storm in this section. Verse 23 says, "When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. They went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this that even winds and the sea obey him?'" Boil it down. Jesus gets up. There's a storm. He says, "Stop being stormy." And it ceases. He calms the storm with his word. This is a miraculous event. Nobody can do that. It goes against the laws of nature. It doesn't even make sense how we would approach a situation like that. We would also look in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, another instance of Jesus defying the laws of nature, working a miracle. This, of course, is the context of him walking on water. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, "When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, 'It is I, not be afraid.' Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." A couple of miracles actually mentioned here. Jesus walking on water, and when he was on the boat, they were immediately where they were going. We sometimes leave that part off. Obviously, Jesus defying the laws of nature. How could this be possible? How can someone walk on water? You can YouTube it, and you can see people running across a pond, and we know that this is all falsified, and we can see people failing miserably, trying to recreate things like this. It goes against the law of nature. That is what a miracle is. But we also have to describe it a little deeper, because we say, well, it goes against the laws of nature, but by nature, miracles are not natural. They're not natural events, and there's a slight difference between them and other supernatural events that take place. But let's look at the example. If we saw a rock sitting on top of a hill, we could make some assumptions about what happened, couldn't we? We could determine maybe this is the cause of natural erosion. Maybe the hill was taller, and because of the wear and the weather after time, it eroded away, and now we're left with this rock on top of a hill. We might assume that somebody put that rock there, that somebody got out their bulldozer or their truck, and they loaded that thing up, and they went and put it on top of the hill. There's another conclusion we might come to. We could assume that a supernatural event occurred, that maybe it teleported there. Well, you know, that's something that we don't typically go to as a possibility, because two of them make sense to us. They are natural occurrences that we see that take place, but this third is outside of the realm of natural. So what does that make it? Well, it makes it a supernatural event. Miracles are not natural. That doesn't make them bad, it just means that it's supernatural. And because it's supernatural, it doesn't contradict science. It operates in a different scope. It operates in a different realm. It's as though God has science and the laws of nature here, but then he works this miracle outside of that field. Michael Ruse says, miracles lie outside of science, which by definition deals with the natural, the repeatable, and that which is governed by law. So we can understand that miracles are outside of the realm of science. They do not contradict science. They're different things, apples and oranges, if you will. And I know people may say, well, you're just sort of splitting hairs, but the main argument is that miracles contradict science. We're going to get to why this is an important thing. When we say, well, if you're saying that they don't contradict science because they are supernatural events, we've just introduced something else into the equation, haven't we? We've just determined that we have to believe in things that are supernatural. We have to believe in something more than that, and we'll finish up our lesson in a moment with some thoughts about that. Let's talk about some evidences of miracles. Some evidences that help us to see from a historical perspective that there is validity to these things that are recorded in the Bible. And we ought to believe in the miracles of Jesus because, and especially with the miracles of Jesus, we know they're legitimate because there is a wealth of witnesses and recordings and people who wrote down what occurred. Cole just read a moment ago in John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, and we'll go back there and read it again, because this is going to frame up this this next section that we're talking about. But John chapter 20, in verses 30 and 31, John tells everybody why he wrote the book. Why did I write this letter, recording all of these things of Jesus? Well, here's why. First, he says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So there's a lot of miracles that Jesus did. And then there's a lot more that John just didn't write down. They're not recorded. But these that he did record, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. And so he says, we need to believe in the miracles of Christ because that proves who he is. That validates who he is. That gives a fact and a foundation to the claims that he made about himself, and that deals with the purpose of miracles, which again we'll talk about in a minute. But when we start saying, you know, I just don't believe in miracles, they can't be scientific, they can't be proven, we can't really know that those things happen. After all, we see the things on television today, we know that can't be true. We're dealing, again, as we talked about before, an intellectual arrogance. To assume that I know all there is to know. To assume that I am on level playing field with the mind of God here. And that I can explain the things that he has done to anybody. There are some things that we just cannot explain. Secret things that belong to God. Things that as hard as we study and as much as we pray, there are just things that we can't understand. I can't really wrap my mind around eternity. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around the concept of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit being one and also being separate and describing that. That's a hard thing for me to understand, let alone explain. Miracles are another thing like that. We've been taught from our childhood, and most of us believe without questioning the miracles that are recorded in the Bible, and we're impressed by those as we should be. But that's a hard thing to explain if you haven't believed it before. But we have this arrogance sometimes, and it covers up the truth of the matter. And when we talk to people who seem to be scientific and truth seekers today, and we're not going to get into the idea of postmodernism where there is no truth, all you do is ask questions, but nobody's allowed to give answers because then you're saying that there's a reality or a truth, and we just need to be curious, but never find answers. And we see that there is an arrogance, yet it's a closed-mindedness. The people that often purport to say, no, we're open-minded, we want to know the truth. When you tell them the truth, they reject it. They're, in essence, closed-minded. But this leads people to reject the possibility of anything supernatural. When we live our lives saying, if I can observe it, if I can repeat it, if I can measure it, those are the only things that I'll ever believe. We are closing our mind off against the possibility and the reality that there is a supernatural hand at work, that God exists. We'll get as I said, to that in a minute. But when we acknowledge that there is a possibility of supernatural, that there is a possibility that there is something beyond this world and this universe, something that is without, that is outside of that, like God, then we can start to examine the evidence that is here at what it is, at face value, and look at that evidence. First thing really that we want to do when we look at the evidence is the fact that these miracles, and really in this context we're specifically talking about the miracles of Christ, these things were recorded and affirmed, they were witnessed by multiple sources. If we were in a court of law, there, you know, you watch, you hear the unsolved mysteries or you hear about the court cases and you think, I just can't believe the series of events that led to this particular thing happening. And it's so wild, some of the things that happens, and I just really can't believe it. But when you start hearing the witnesses and they say, I know it sounds out of the ordinary, but I saw it happen. I know the person, and we have witnessed that. If you get one person, that's great, but if you get multiple people that have witnessed these events, no matter how far-fetched they may sound, we've got something, something credible. The miracles were witnessed and affirmed by multiple sources. Matthew chapter 14. Most of you are probably there, but I've been jabbering, and so I've got to turn there now. Matthew chapter 14, and pick up with me in verse 15. Now, how many people does it take to verify something is true? This is a good example of quite a few people verifying something is true. When Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. There's a miracle, but that's not the one we're focusing on. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. They said to him, we only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Now, multiple sources here. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. Many, many people witnessed this and affirmed the event. Mark chapter 6, verse 35. Would you believe it that Matthew is not the only person who recorded this miracle? Matthew is not the only person who attested that 5,000 plus people were part of this, and they saw this happen. Matthew recorded it. Mark recorded it. Luke recorded it. John recorded it. Multiple valid, legitimate sources were confirming that this miracle happened. Now, this is unlike other claims of miracles. In many pagan religions, people say, well, I witnessed this miracle. I'll have to tell you about it. Nobody else saw it. And we have this unconfirmed, and it can't be substantiated, claims that there are miracles happening. This is different from other religions that claim miracles. The Bible has multiple sources that affirm that these supernatural events did happen. But not only that, the people that recorded them were reliable sources. We talked about having multiple witnesses to an event, but if all of those witnesses are known for being dishonest or stretching the truth or liars, then their testimony would be thrown out. But we can see at the beginning of Luke, the purpose for him writing this letter. We know a little bit about Luke, that he was a doctor, that he was obviously a well-educated person, and that his purpose was not to make Jesus sound awesome. He was not trying to write to this potentially Roman leader of Theophilus and say, let me tell you how great Jesus is. He says, I'm just going to tell you what happened. I'm just going to tell you the facts of what happened. And that makes for a reliable source. Verse 1 of Luke. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who were from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. And so notice his purpose here. He says, I have followed these things closely for some time. I have paid attention, I have studied the facts, and I'm recording with as much reliability as I can what has happened. And then he proceeds to tell us about miracles at times. Luke, in his reliability, he says these things happen. In Hebrews chapter 2, we see again sort of the purpose of miracles, but it explains, in essence, why we should believe it. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now notice the order of events here. The salvation, it says, it was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. We see purpose here in miracles, but also the reliability here. It was attested by those who heard it. We have seen it. We have heard it. We're telling you these things. Reliable sources. There are religions, however, that claim miracles from unreliable sources. If you know anything about the roots of Mormonism, you've got Joseph Smith, who was not a reliable person. He was a known liar and a known cheater and a gambler, and he was not a reliable person. Yet, we have an entire religion that is founded on something that he claims to have seen privately and witnessed on his own. The Bible's not like that. The Bible is not rooted on what somebody saw in a cave, and you can't even trust them anyway. We just have to believe them. It's not crazy talk. These are reliable people that are recording historical events that actually happened. And not only that, were multiple sources that wrote it, and reliable sources, but they were the earliest of sources. As we leave the time an event occurred, the further we get from that, the more likely the truth is to get jumbled up and lost or changed or heard wrong. But we need to understand that from the moment these things were happening, people were writing about it. People were telling these events had happened. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice in verse 3, Paul writing here largely about the resurrection, but he gets into it by sort of talking about the message they taught in his apostleship. He says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And so we see here, these people, Jesus appeared to them. Who's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about James, and we've got Paul, and he had obviously appeared to Peter, and to John, and Matthew. These people had seen the risen Christ. They had seen him during his lifetime, in his ministry. These are the people that are writing these things down. This isn't a verbal tradition that had been passed on for 50 or 100 or 200 years where somebody said, hey, you know, I remember hearing a story that my grandfather had told me about some miracle that had happened. I'm going to write down that story. No, these are eyewitness testimonies, the earliest possible sources, and they're writing it down. That lends credibility. And that's unlike Islam. People wrote about these supposed events that took place years before, but the witnesses themselves were not writing about that. I did learn a fact about Islam and the Quran, but you'll have to ask Ryan. He'll fill you in on the details of that. So we see here, really, once we accept the possibility of supernatural occurrences, that miracles could happen, the Bible proves to be very reliable. The evidence stacks up in its favor. It is believable. It is trustworthy. It does not contradict. It does not contradict science, and it is a believable book. Let's talk about why miracles are possible. So we've determined that we're going to accept that there is a possibility of the supernatural. And because of that, we're not going to start with our atheist friends talking about miracles, are we? We're not going to say, oh, you don't believe in God. Well, let me tell you why you should believe in miracles, because it's just not going to work that way. We got to start somewhere else. But once we get to we see that this is a very defendable thing. And the reality of miracles is dependent absolutely on the existence of God. If God doesn't exist, miracles are not possible. If God doesn't exist, miracles are not possible. Therefore, the Bible is a fraud. It's a fake. It's unbelievable. But if God exists, the miracles are possible. And so why do we believe that God exists? Now, this isn't us going and saying, well, I just have this faith. I just believe in my heart that God is. I just have this faith. There are logical reasons. There are very logical explanations. When we look at the course of events, the way things are in the world, God is the most reasonable explanation for the fact that we even have a universe, for the fact that the universe exists. Genesis 1:1, we know it well. Psalm 19, we know it well. The heavens declare the handiwork of God. God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about that God, with his word that he spoke into existence, everything that we see and know, that it was created by the word of God. He made visible things out of things that were invisible. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. These are reasonable conclusions. You look at a house. Somebody built that house, didn't they? Obviously. We look at the world. Somebody built that world. That's obvious. It's a reasonable conclusion, isn't it? In fact, the arguments, the things that I have studied about why the universe existed, where they seek to explain it without God, those are far-fetched. Those are unreasonable. Maybe I'm biased, but I don't believe that's what it is. God is the most reasonable explanation for the universe. Not only that, he is the most reasonable explanation for the fact that humans have morality. I told you a couple of weeks ago, I'll be preaching this coming Saturday in Tullahoma, Tennessee, about the existence of God based on the presence of ethics and morality in mankind. This is chapter 1. It teaches us that God said, let us make man in our image. And so God made man in his image. Created the male and female in his image. And that is the basis of who we are. We can choose. We can make decisions. We can determine right and wrong. We can feel guilty when we've done something wrong. We can feel sorrow. We can feel these emotions. We have morality because of that. Romans chapter 1 and verses 18 through 21. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Verse 21 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. We see here people who rejected God, and you know what the rest of chapter 1 is about, don't you? It is the abysmal state of human morality, lack of morality, when we reject God. We were created in the image of God to do good things, to be good people. We have morality and ethics because of God. There is no logical explanation for why, out of all of the things that are in existence, why we're the ones with morals, why trees don't feel sad. It doesn't make sense any other way unless God gave it to us. And thirdly, God is the most reasonable explanation for the existence of these historically verified miraculous events. God's the reason. He's the only logical conclusion. And if we can believe that he created the universe and that he has given humans morality and it makes sense, then the door to believing miracles is opening up for us. John chapter 3 and verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night, Nicodemus here, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus realized that Jesus must be from God because God's the only one that can do these things. He believed it. He knew that there was a God and that he is the one who verified these things, made it possible. And we've already looked at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4 that God was attesting to us his factuality, his existence, the truth of the salvation of the gospel through these miracles. But we ask the question, If miracles are possible, and I believe in God, and I believe in miracles, then why isn't God still doing miracles today? Because it sounds like we've been saying that he doesn't do miracles today. Well, he doesn't. But why is that? And the answer, I believe, is because their time has come. The purpose of miracles has been fulfilled. They did what they were supposed to do, but they are unnecessary anymore. We saw in Hebrews 2 that the salvation was revealed and attested by miracles, that Jesus in his life, we can look at Acts chapter 2, a man attested by God, by the miracles that he did. It proved who he was. It proved the message to be true. And we'll finish off with Mark chapter 16. You may be thinking, well, Daniel's going to wrap it up with Mark chapter 16, verse 16. We're going to talk about how we need to get baptized. We'll come back to that. But I want us to actually look at the verses that follow that for just a second. He is given the Great Commission. He says, go teach everyone, baptize them, teach them to believe and to be baptized. And in verse 17, he tells about some miraculous events that will accompany those who teach. And this is part of the purpose of miracles. Verse 17, these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And in verse 20, they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. People today, we don't really dare to pick up poisonous snakes. We don't drink deadly poisons. We can't lay our hands and heal people because specifically Jesus says these miracles were for one purpose, to attest the truth of their message. Guess what? We have the message in its complete form, in its complete revelation. We can know the truth about Jesus Christ. We can know the truth about who he was, what he did, what his purpose was, and we can believe it because it's believable. We can believe it because God exists, because it's reliable evidences and sources that have proclaimed it to us. It's been recorded by the providential hand of God so that we can know about that today. We said we'd go back to the Great Commission. Jesus' purpose was the salvation of man. That's God's purpose from the beginning, from before the beginning. What his whole goal and his whole purpose is for man is to save them from their sins. How many of you have sinned? I'll be the first to raise my hand. I have sinned. And you have too. That puts us in a bad position. That puts us in a lost state before God, before Christ. But he has paid the price. He has shown us his great love that while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us to save us from our sins. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you do, you can come to him in faith, repent of your sins, say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to turn and walk the way of Christ, be baptized to have your sins washed away. You can become a child of God. You don't have to bear the guilt of those sins any longer. But if you are a Christian and there's sin in your life, please think seriously about what God would have for you today and don't leave with that sin. Come to him for forgiveness. And we can help. Pray that you come right now while we stand and sing.